Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion. I want to welcome our visitors this morning who are coming, visiting us from faraway places. They're here because of family reunions or a break from college, other things. So we welcome you today to our worship. And especially a warm welcome to the Hirschberger family. Michelle, I apologize. We printed your name in the bulletin with one L, and then we printed it with two L's. So you can correct us when you come up here, how to correctly spell it. So Dell and Michelle Hirschberger were pastors here at Zion in the early 90s, and they're visiting with us today with their children, Aaron, Tara, and J.D. So we're looking forward to Michelle's message this morning and also our potluck afterwards, where we can have a time of fellowship and visiting with them. So as we begin our worship, I'm going to invite you to stand and greet one another, and if you have an announcement, to come forward.
Hello, while it's quieting down, I will bring to your attention two announcements. One is that we're coming up on Vacation Bible School starting next Sunday, the 22nd. I am in charge of lining up actors for our various dramas, the first one which will actually be during worship this next Sunday. I've gotten some cooperation so far, but I still have some parts and pieces throughout the week, the evenings left over. So if you have a hankering, a yen to be an actor during the worship services in the evenings for VBS, please contact me and let me know. No memorization is necessary. We'll be reading from scripts. Another thing I'd like to share and let all of you know about is that a small group is starting, and those who are currently members of it said, yes, please let the rest of the congregation know. It's a small group for those who are either experiencing or are giving care and help to loved ones with Alzheimer's or other forms of dementia. And we have a wonderful resource, a Christian book entitled No Act of Love is Ever Wasted. And if you are interested in being in on that, please let me know. I think it's going to be meeting about once every 2 to 3 weeks for probably about 3 months until we've covered about 10 sessions max. And then later we'll see if we want to get that going again. But if you're interested in such a thing, if that is part of your life or has been and you're still processing it, please let me know. You would be very welcome to however many meetings you could attend. Thanks.
I just wanted to draw everyone's attention to Jubilee Food Pantry's very first newsletter ever. So, yeah, we're a little slow on the uptake, but we thought it was about time that we kind of regularly did a big mass. I don't know. So anyway, it kind of tells a little bit of our story and then an update of what's going on with the food pantry. And then also to remember that we are always in need of food, so you can always put food back there in the barrel. And the popular items list is actually on this, on the newsletter. So, yeah, thank you. And thank you again for all of your support and just loving us.
So first I want to say to the VBS directors, Bonnie, myself, Carolyn, and Mary. If I forget anything, just holler it out because I didn't write anything down. So VBS starts next Sunday. I made an amazing plea last week. And those of you who didn't sign up yet, I'm back up here. Because we still need group leaders. How many more group leaders do we need, Mary? Okay, so four more group leaders, right? Total. So six more group leaders. The nice thing about being a group leader is you just show up and enjoy the kids and go to all the stations. You don't have to do any prep. Just be there with them, talk about the drama, help them learn their memory work, and enjoy the time with them. This week, I got both of my kids back, Emma from Germany and Harrison from Drift Creek. And being out there at Drift Creek, I told you last week, was just so much fun to see those kids. So remember that VBS is not just about this one week. It's also about giving those kids a week at camp. So please, I know it's a lot of work, but your impact is huge on these kids who get to go out to camp. The other thing I want to say is that if you have already signed up to be a group leader, we put in your boxes your guide, and if you signed up in any capacity to help with VBS, you should have something in your box describing your role, what time you need to be here each night, and all that kind of stuff. There was something. Oh, and we also put the snack list up. So we're a little slow on that. So that means it's up for the first time today. So you need to sign up today because you need to bring it back next Sunday. So we give you exactly a week, but we know that people do better under pressure. So that was our way of doing that. So if you have any questions, if you can only be a group leader 2 or 3 days and you want to split that with somebody, please let us know because we could use anybody who's willing to show up, we will put you to work, even if it's just for one day. Okay? Thank you.
Our message today is going to be based from Matthew 13, some of the parables. So my call to worship this morning is going to be referring to the mustard seed, to the yeast, to treasure hidden in a field, to a merchant in search of fine pearls. So you're going to help me, and I have two helpers to come forward. Lucy and Eva will hold the words that you are to respond to our call to worship. So we're going to do one practice, okay, with the words. A mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field, it is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.
The kingdom of God is here and coming.
yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. Treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, then joyfully sells all he has and buys the field.
The kingdom of God is here and coming.
A merchant in search of fine pearls, on finding one of great value, sells all of his possessions and buys the pearl.
The kingdom of God is here and coming.
Let all who have ears hear. Let's pray. Jesus, though you were of one age, you spoke to the ages. Though you lived long ago, you spoke words that move, motivate, mature, and change us. Jesus, though you were of Palestinian color and culture, you spoke to all cultures and colors. We thank you for your timeliness and your timelessness. Give us ears to hear your words that bring life and truth about mustard seeds, the wonders of yeast, and for how these ordinary things teach us about your love. Give us ears to hear your truth through this time of worship as your gathered people. Amen. Let's sing together.
In the hymnal, the worship book, number 110. 110. And you're welcome to stand. You sing better when you stand, so. Turn back to number 96. You might see a theme here with seeds and sowing and sharing those things.
Thank you.
page back to 94. We're going to sing verses 2 and 3. Sing The Journey and turn to number 40, The Green Book. Number 40. Sounds a little plodding. Could we pick up the tempo?
Thank you.
Would our ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let's pray together. Lord, would you take these offerings and grow your compassion, love, truth, and goodness around us and all around your world. Amen.
I invite the children forward for a story with me, please. Come forward. You might even get something to eat. Good morning. Oh, it looks like you got some owies on your hand there. Oh, owie, and what happened here? Oh, okay. Well, I hope you get better soon. Okay. Well, I'm sure nobody meant for that to happen. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question here, and feel free to answer it however you like. Do you like green food? You do? Like what kinds of green food? You like peas? Oh, this is your lucky day. You like candy. Okay. Does anybody really like Brussels sprouts? Oh, I see one out there. I do too. Does anyone really like cabbage?
I like Brussels
sprouts. You like Brussels sprouts? Oh my goodness.
I like cabbage.
You do? Good. You like cabbage? I do too, actually, but when I was your age, I didn't. And when our daughters were little, about your ages, they didn't like that kind of green food either, except for one thing, and you're right on track with them. They really liked these. What are these? Does anyone know?
Peas.
Peas, especially sugar snap peas. You know, the thing about these is you can eat the whole thing, and it all tastes sweet. And sometimes I would come out to the garden thinking, I'm going to stir fry some sugar snap peas with some chicken pieces, and we'll have nice spicy food. And I'd go look in the garden, and I'd say, I thought I had more sugar snap peas ready to pick. What happened? And I'd hear my daughters going, they had been eating them, picking them right off the vine. And really, that was fine with me because this is very nutritious. So this is not only tastes sweet, but it's also good for you. Now, when you think about it, where these sugar snap peas came right from my garden today, right out there by the barn. But what did I have to do to get these out of my garden? Think I had to pick them, but before I picked them, what did I have to do? I had to grow them, but before they grew, what did I have to do? I had to plant them. That's right. I had to plant them in the ground.
But you had to water them.
Exactly. As a matter of fact, I'm watering them now, and I've got a job for you. After worship, would you remind me, please, to turn the water off on my garden? I don't want Mariana or Joe or Marlene to wake up with water in their basement tomorrow or in their house, okay? So I need help remembering to turn it off. But right now they're getting watered. When I planted them, do you think I stuck this thing in the ground? No. What did I plant? Seeds, exactly. As a matter of fact, here's one that I waited too long to pick. And so this one is too tough to eat. And these seeds are actually ready to plant, just like that. Now think about it. One seed like that, or maybe two seeds like that. Whoop, they fell on the ground. Okay. Whoop, I'm dropping them all over the place. They're kind of roly-poly here. Okay. But don't eat these. They've been on the carpet, okay? I planted just a few peas just like this, and I got all this and more. And there's even more out on the vines waiting to get picked. Isn't that amazing? I just planted a few little things like this, and like you said, I put them in the ground, I watered them, and this and even more is what I got. What do you call that? Okay, you call it peas, that's right. Another word I call that is growth. I got all this growth as a gift from just these little peas like this. Can you think of anything or anyone else who is growing like this? Well, imagine this. Think long ago you've heard stories about Jesus and his 12 disciples. So that's 13 people. That's not a lot of people, is it? But now I ask you to turn around and look at all the disciples of Jesus now here in the sanctuary. There are lots of people. And then there's lots and lots and lots and lots of other churches full of people like this, sometimes smaller groups or even bigger groups who are disciples of Jesus. And Jesus said that's what would happen with his kingdom, that it would also grow just like all these peas have grown. Can you think of anything or anyone else who's growing? Your cousin Callan is growing? Okay. Is anybody? You know what? I'll give you a hint. I'm looking at some people who are growing right now.
My olive is growing.
Olive is growing. That's right. How about you? Are you growing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is anybody else here growing? Yeah, all of you are growing. And all of the people out here were once little like you too. You know where all that growth comes from in the stories that you hear from Jesus is from God. God gives the growth. And God gives the growth for all the good and beautiful and healthy life-giving things like sugar snap peas and God's churches and people and you too. God's giving you the growth as well. And you know what will help you grow? Sugar snap peas. Want to take one? All right, you can. You want one? Anybody want one? Okay, anybody else want some? Okay. You can take two even if you like or more. Okay. I got plenty more where they're coming from. No? Anybody else? Oh, you're welcome. Now, I would like to give you each a blessing, okay? This is going to be our prayer and our blessing. And I want everyone else who wants to give the blessing, you can hold your hand up here to give this word of blessing. And may God cause you to grow also in body, soul, and spirit. Amen? Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you.
Would my readers come forward for the scripture passages this morning? What is a parable? Jesus used a lot of them in the New Testament. It's using familiar characters and ordinary life activities to hold an audience's attention while making an important moral point. They leave no room for gray areas. Unnecessary details are left out. Jesus used parables to teach heavenly truths, but only those who sought the truth were able to understand them. The purpose of parables in Jesus' teaching was to focus the listener on God and His kingdom. These revealed the character of God, what He is like, how He works, and what He expects from His followers. Listen as my readers read some parables.
Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted, the formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, 'Sir, don't you sow good seeds in this field? Where then did the seeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servant asked him, 'Do you want to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them to my barn.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is small at first, yet it will grow. Yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches.' He told them still another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough.'
Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seeds is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Michelle, please come forward. God bless you with your message to us this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. It is so good to be here, and while I'm kind of getting set up and getting my Bible in place, it's Michelle with one L. But you know what? I'm one of very few in the entire world, so, you know, it's doesn't really matter. And it is so good to be here. We love you all so much. It was 29 years ago that we came here in 1989 when Dell and I came. And for Dell, that's half his life ago. Yep. And almost for me, too. But anyway, we're super glad to be here. We're super glad. Jesus lived in a world filled with terror. Upon hearing about the birth of a rival king, Herod had all of the baby boys in Bethlehem murdered. During Jesus' boyhood, the Roman government killed thousands of zealot Jews, crucifying them along the main roads. Mandatory worship of the emperor. Brutal taxes that hurt the poor the worst, making many of them need to sell their children into slavery. Beatings, riots, constant fear. It was a world filled with evil. And it sounds strangely familiar today. We like to picture Jesus in this, or I do, I will speak for myself, in a rural, quiet, pastoral setting. You just look out the window. You know, where the farmers did carpentry and or herded sheep or goats, and the mothers spun yarn and out of wool in their looms. We love Christmas cards where the barn's totally clean and there are little halos around the heads of the animals. But Jesus didn't live in a quiet pastoral setting, and neither do we. Part of me says to myself, "Ah, Michelle, you know, just can you just preach on something easy like hope or joy? They haven't seen you in years. Just give them a feel-good sermon. Don't preach about this. Nobody wants to hear a sermon about this." And yet, because I do love you all, because I think the church must talk about this, I feel compelled to talk about this. I actually think that when we talk about this, it is a key to hope and joy. We live in a world filled with terror. Children being separated from their parents at the border. And now even citizens who are just naturalized being worried about being deported. Tankers of oil spilling into our beloved oceans. The ozone layer starting to deplete. Millions not able to get good health care. And just recently, African Americans are being advised not to drive through the state of Missouri because it's too dangerous for them because of the color of their skin. That's my home state. You know, a lot has changed maybe in 29 years. Or maybe we're just seeing it now. It's a world filled with evil. And you know what? It doesn't take but a precursory reading of the Bible to realize that God cares about these things. God cares about physical needs as well as spiritual needs, and God loves all people. So Jesus forgave sins, and
healed physical diseases and challenged oppression, so much so that they put him to death on a cross. So if we live in a world filled with evil, we've got to do, Jesus would want us to do something about it, right? We're supposed to do something. We're supposed to somehow get rid of this evil. But how? Well, let's turn back to our parables. You'll have to bear with me as I'm going to reread some of these. They're so important. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to somebody who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, then went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves came and said to the householder, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? So where in the world did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, then what, do you want us to go ahead and gather them?" No, he said, "for in gathering the weeds, you'll uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and then gather the wheat into my barn." What? Jesus, what? We're supposed to get rid of evil by just letting it stay here? We're supposed to get rid of evil by just but ignoring it? Come on, Jesus, that sounds ridiculous. I mean, right? You're too politically correct to say, but in your mind you're thinking, what? What? No, Jesus, we got to be doing something. Are you? Jesus, this makes you sound like a coward, a wimp. Do you want us to be wimps? And remember, like, in the time of Jesus, and for the Jews of that time, the weeds were Roman soldiers who killed people. The Roman government. Jesus, have you lost your mind? Why in the world would Jesus seemingly tell us to do nothing, to just be doormats in the presence of terrible evil? Let's go back to the parable. First, Jesus is trying to tell us that it's difficult to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. The word for weeds in the original Greek is the word darnel. I actually had a student once who was named Darnell, and I'm sure his parents weren't thinking about this exactly when they did that. But and if you study the plant darnel, it's a plant that looks a whole bunch like wheat. It looks almost identical to wheat. So the logic here is clear. You're there and you're pulling up those darnels and you're just going to town and you're not paying attention, and pretty soon, whoops, you just pulled up the prophets. The wheat. Today, depending on who you talk to, you're going to get a different definition of who the weeds, the darnel, the enemy, who those people are. And I just sit with that. Just think about it. Maybe it's a little bit more difficult to figure this stuff out than you think. Right? Different people would define the enemy in a different way. And for many of us, including myself, I tend to think of the wheat as people who look and talk just like me. And what if Jesus, what if we're not really talking about individuals or groups of people anyway, but maybe we're talking about systems, evil powers that can enslave any of us. And you know what? When I am greedy or manipulative or selfish, or when I do evil for the sake of good, even if it's a really, really, really good cause, then maybe I am, surely I am, part of that evil system. A weed. Second, even if you can distinguish the weeds from the wheat, even if you can do that, you are still going to destroy the good when you set out to destroy the evil. Again, a first century farmer totally has this. And let's just be, those people are smart. Those farmers back then, they had very good eyes. They could tell the difference. They could, right? They knew. But the problem is that the weeds are so close to the wheat, farmers knew this, that when you did start to pull out the darnels, you're actually going to pull out the wheat anyway, even if you can see the difference.
In the spiritual world, the same thing is true. Whenever we go to destroy our enemies, we become just like them. We become what we hate. And I think that's why Jesus cautions us. That's one of the reasons he cautions us so much to not hate, because it's such a bondage. It transforms us. We become what we hate, says Walter Wink, and he was surely speaking biblical truth. I mean, and there are many examples to think about. Here in America, we have said that we don't like terrorists, particularly from the Middle East. Maybe I should, that we hate them, that we fight against them, right? Well, here I go offending people. But and so because they're terrible, because they've done terrible things. And so then we capture some of them, and then we have Guantanamo Bay, where we waterboard them, which is an act of terrorism. To use non-peaceful ways to get peace, it's always going to backfire. We become what we hate. An example from the time of Jesus. About 100 years before Jesus was born, there were a group of Jews called the Maccabees, and they wanted to uproot the weeds of the Seleucids. It was a violent revolution, and seemingly God was supporting them completely and 100%, because even though the Maccabees were greatly outnumbered, they still won that war. And justified? Oh, you bet it was justified. The Seleucids are cruel, cruel people. Their leader, Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, and just his name says so much, right? And he had thousands of Jews killed, and he killed an unclean animal, a pig, inside the temple. The Seleucids were horrible, totally mean people. But as soon as the Maccabees got independence, they started their own brand of oppression. They hurt some of their own people. Brother fought against brother. And within a few decades, their empire went down. The wheat became the weeds. Okay, so we know what not to do. But that still, the question still remains, what are we supposed to do? Jesus, is there anything we are supposed to do? Well, Jesus isn't done yet. He's got two more parables. Let's hear them again. It's bad when you're so old you need reading glasses, but there you go. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Yeast? Jesus, you said yeast? Yeast? The Jews of first century, Torah observant Jews, hated yeast. It's a contaminant. It would be like me standing in front of you and saying, the kingdom of God is like the mold in your basement. Actually, I never thought, in a Kansas basement, because you all don't have basements, a lot of you, right? But so think, it's bad. It's bad in Kansas. It's a contaminant. And the Hebrew slaves, they had to get rid of all their yeast so that before God could rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And to this day, Jews will scrub and scrub for a whole week to get all of the yeast out of their house before Passover. They hated yeast, and they felt exactly the same way about mustard seed. So, mustard seed becomes this kind of smallish bush. It is not the greatest of shrubs. I don't know what Jesus was talking about, right? It's this little tiny thing, but the funny thing is it starts small and then it just kind of takes over. It goes everywhere. It cannot be stopped. It'll pop up here, it'll pop up here, it'll pop up here. And first century Jews loved order. I do too a little bit. They loved tidy gardens. There was even a law in Talmud against mustard bushes, and the law went like this: do not plant them. A weed and a contaminant. Really, Jesus? What? Really? Really, Jesus? You know, we've all heard the sermons. You and I both heard this. And it's not that it's bad, but it's just, you know how that all you need is the faith of a little mustard seed. That's all you need. That's all it takes. But I'm here to tell you that this passage is not about faith, tiny or otherwise. This is about what it means to be in the kingdom of God in the midst of empire. My friends, we don't have to sit and do nothing. We don't have to be doormats. No, no, no. We can be seeds. We are to be mustard seeds. Jesus is not about a frontal attack on the kingdom. We're going to conquer by being a small contagion. A little act of love here or there. Standing in solidarity with somebody who's about to be deported. Standing in solidarity with people who are being oppressed. A word of truth spoken in love but still spoken the truth. Being brave enough to be mocked. A loving act of civil disobedience. An act of kindness here, an act of kindness there. We start small and we go everywhere. We take over the garden. Mustard seeds are so small, they're little, they're ordinary. But the thing of it is, they can't be stopped. And here's what's even more important. What is most important about mustard seed, what really is its gift to the world, really cannot happen unless that mustard seed is crushed. Its beautiful aroma, its wonderful special flavor, its strength, its gift to the world. That does not happen until the mustard seed gets crushed. The church father, Tertullian, said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." J.D. Dell and I went to Lithuania in 2009, and so that Dell and I could teach at LCC International University, a school started by Anabaptists, and we had a delightful time, but it was there that we really truly learned the history of how Lithuania led a revolt and gained independence from the Soviet Union. It was a nonviolent, peaceful revolt. And it was fueled by the church, by good theology. It was January 1991, coldest month of the year, above the Arctic Circle. And thousands of Lithuanians gathered in Vilnius, the capital city. They linked arm in arm and they began to sing Lithuanian songs, which was against the law. The Soviet Union did not want them to sing in their native language. They made a human barricade around the TV station and other key buildings, and the Soviet tanks came. Thousands of people. And then, one by one, 13 people, all by themselves, stepped forward in front of a Soviet tank, and they let that tank roll them over and kill them. And when the 14th person stepped up, the Soviet tank drivers couldn't do it anymore. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They turned and headed the tanks back toward Russia. You only get the power and the flavor and the strength of the mustard seed when you crush it. That is the only way. Here's a little icing on the cake for the mustard seed parable. In this parable, Jesus says that the birds of the air come and roost in its great, great branches. Again, the Greek word here that is used, that Jesus uses, is the word fowl. Which, for a Torah observant Jew, would mean only one thing, dirty birds. Dirty birds. I'm like, oh, Jesus, you could pretty up this parable but by using eagles or owls or something regal here. But no. Jesus fills the branches of the kingdom of God with the ceremonially unclean. Oh, my friends, Jesus loves refugees and immigrants. No matter what their status is, Jesus loves homeless people. Jesus loves people who smell differently than you do. Jesus loves
rich Republicans and bleeding heart Democrats. He loves motorcycle riders and school teachers and bankers and everyone else. The far right, the far left, the far off, the far out. You name it, he loves them. He does. He proclaimed who he loved. He redefined greatness. He redefined the kingdom. So, we are not supposed to uproot the weeds, but we're supposed to just let them be. And maybe listen to them. Maybe hear their stories of pain. Maybe even love them. Maybe even allow them to crush us. And we must, and this is the really hard part for me. This is where I struggle. And we must also believe that this strategy will work. That our crushing will not be in vain. It's easy for me to believe I'm a mustard seed because, like, I have the cornerstone on ordinary and feeling overwhelmed and unprepared and ill-equipped and smallish and like, I don't even, like, I could write the book on that. But this whole thing about this being Jesus' A game, his number one plan, his strategy, that's harder for me to buy because the church is in trouble. I hope it's okay. I'm just saying it all. I mean, it's true. It's true. Let's just say it. Our denomination is in trouble. Many of our congregations are in trouble. And sometimes, I'm exhausted by it. I'm just tired. And I'm overwhelmed. And sometimes I read the newspaper and I'm overwhelmed. And I say, I can't do this. I can't. It's too much. The evil in the world, Lord, I don't know about you, but I just say, I cannot do it. I can't do it. Excellent, says Jesus. Stay right there at helpless, Michelle. I've got you just where I want you. Really, I do. Because Michelle, says Jesus, I want you to be a seed and a sower. The final parable. Listen, a sower went out to seed. How about a sower went out to sow? Let's read it right, Michelle. Here we go. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the path, and the birds ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, but since they had no depth of soil, they died. The sun rose up, they were scorched, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Another seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. And again, we've all heard these sermons, great sermons, you know, about the importance of nurturing good soil, hence the need for good Christian education. I am all over that. I work at Heston College, right? I'm all over that. Or we hear these sermons about how we have to watch out for the dangers of things like consumerism and nationalism and all of these other things because they will choke out the good seed. Those are all very, very good points that Jesus, I'm sure, is making. But the word of hope today, in this world filled with terror, in this world filled with evil, the word of joy today for us is this. Just throw the seed. Just throw it. Just throw it. Yep, says Jesus. Yep, absolutely. Some of it's going to be eaten by birds. You're right. Yes, some of it is going to be eaten up by consumerism and nationalism and or lay dormant on the hard path of the politics of hate. All of that's going to happen. Yes, siree, but you know what? It's not your job to make it grow. It's mine, says Jesus. It's mine. I have a wheat farmer friend back in Kansas, Dwight Regeer. And he explained this parable to me, and it just really, really brought clarity. And this is what he said. Jesus is being stupid. Jesus is a lousy farmer. Now think about it. Nobody in their right mind just throws seed anywhere, right? You don't. You don't. You don't throw seed willy-nilly. You would never intentionally just, oh, here's a hardened path. Oh, here's a bunch of birds. Oh, I'm going to throw it in the ditch. Oh, now, oh, thistles. Let's do this. No. You don't throw things in places where it's impossible to grow. That's just wasteful. There's not enough precious seed for that. God is being a wasteful God. To which Jesus says, chill out. Be lavish. Be lavish. You know what, says Jesus? Nobody is beyond the pale. Don't you judge what's a thistle path and what's not a thistle path. Don't be lavish. I got plenty of seed. I got more seed than you can even imagine. And the most important thing is, it's me who's responsible for growing this, not you. A sower, like you and I should be, we are supposed to throw the seed, but we cannot make it grow. Each of us has a part to play in the kingdom of God, but we cannot make it grow. My goodness. We don't have to see success at Zion Mennonite Church or see growth to know that it is happening, because it is happening. We don't have to worry about it's not, we don't have to grow the seed. Jesus says to us, be a seed and be a sower. And it must be both. It must, my friends, it must be both. Some of us, this is me. Some of us really only want to be the seed. And that, I mean, a person who's a doer. An action person, a person who's willing to get out on the front lines, willing to be crushed like a mustard seed, a social activist. That's kind of who I am. But if you're only a seed, there's the temptation to start to believe that the work is yours and not God's. And then the work feels impossibly heavy. It's too much. You get cynical or skeptical or burned out or you just give up. You start to believe that God has no hands but my hands, which, folks, is only partly true, maybe mostly not true, right? And it's too much. The burden is too much. The burden is too much. Seeds need to relax and realize that God's going to make this thing grow no matter what. Some of us want only to be sowers. And by that, I mean people who just relax and let God do his thing, which is really, really good. It's wonderful. We pray and we entrust God. And those are wonderful things. But the thing that is when we pray, we get to that part of the prayer where we turn our ears off when it comes to God telling us something specific to do. Because we don't really want to do it. Because it takes too much courage. It takes too much love. We're scared. It's true that only God can grow the kingdom, but God has chosen to use us as the means to which to grow that kingdom. So in that sense, God does need our hands. Seeds need to wake up to the fact that Jesus wants us to pray and to trust, but to also do whatever he says and let ourselves be planted and maybe crushed. It must be both. There is no dichotomy. Praying and working go together. There is no dichotomy. Oh, Zion, you have been a seed and a sower. I just know it. You all have helped people who are new to this country. Refugees, immigrants, people fleeing from their homelands because of violence that will kill them. Because you have remembered that your ancestors fled to America hundreds of years ago, fleeing persecution. You've done it. Oh, Zion, you've worked at homeless shelters. And better yet, you've noticed and you've looked at somebody's eyes and realized that, this is Jesus here at the homeless shelter, even though she doesn't look a thing like me. And you've moved from us and them to just we. And then when you sat down to supper, you had a sandwich with Jesus.
You've given money. Money to individuals who need it. Money to the larger church. And better yet, you've gotten this surprise understanding that the money isn't yours anyway. You have told a junior hire that she's special. And you kind of prided yourself, and you meant it, thinking that you've just made her day. But what you didn't realize is it made your day as well. Because you felt a joy you hadn't felt in years. You've prayed. And you've dared to hope even when there was no hope. And you're still daring to hope even though there is no hope. Good for you. Good for you. You know, there was a time specifically when this congregation, or I was talking to Margaret, so I'm not quite sure on my history, that I was thinking it was this congregation, but I think it was Harrisburg. But there was a time in our history when you all were crushed. People that you belonged to, your grandmas and grandpas. I think it was during World War I, and they plastered yellow ribbons on the Mennonite churches in this area. They were trying to tell the whole world that you all were yellow, chicken, cowardly, unpatriotic, because you are conscientious objectors to war. They laughed at you. They mocked you. They stopped buying some of your produce. They boycotted your businesses. They threatened you. You are potent. Are you still willing to be crushed? Be a seed and be a sower. Oh my goodness, it takes a lot of love and courage to be a mustard seed, to be willing to put yourself out there, to be willing to love enough, to love the enemy enough, to be willing to be mocked and crushed and killed. But the wonderful thing about mustard seeds is that you are so small, so ordinary, so unprepared that you finally just say, okay, Jesus, I can't do this. And he says, yes. And he takes over and you just start throwing the seed. And then evil does not have a chance. Amen. And let it be so.
Let it be so. Number 226.
Thank you.
Let's take a few moments for just silence. And as I lead the pastoral prayer, I will invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me at the end. Lord, I thank you for my sister Michelle and her words to us this morning. May we have ears to hear. Thank you for the many years, labors of love that Dell and Michelle have served here at Zion, for the seeds planted. Lord, I just pray a blessing on them today and their children in the ministries that they serve in, that you would continue to shine your bright light in their lives. And I just thank you for their presence here with us this morning. And we also thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness, your mercy, which is new, and your grace, which is sufficient for us each day. Thank you for your constant presence and the gift of your peace. And we acknowledge that our world is in great need of you and your grace. We know that violence, hunger, disease impact more and more people every day. We know that children are abused. The planet is thoughtlessly destroyed. Workers are exploited. Our relationships are fragile. And we no longer know who or what to trust. So today, speak to us, Lord. Speak a word of peace to our fears, a word of comfort to our suffering, a word of faith to our doubting hearts. Draw us near to yourself within your mighty and strong arm. And Lord, I bring your people before you, those here that we love and care for. Bring healing to those who are sick, peace to those who are afraid. Lord, bring hope to those who face discouragement. Bring joy to those who face sorrow. You know all that we face. You know all about us. So we give you our cries and concerns. We acknowledge that we are all on the same road, united in our efforts to be your people, to be your kingdom on earth. A people with a mission to bring your love to the world through the one in whose footsteps we strive to follow, Christ our Lord, who taught us to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand for our sending song, number 393. And please, you are invited to stay for our potluck afterwards to have more time to visit with the Hirschbergers. Please join us then.
Verses 1 and 2, 393. Mm-hmm.